Through July and before the summer break, we want to look at this big word, revival, and apply its meaning in a very practical and a very tangible way. And I trust that will release life into us individually, as well as corporately, as South Kent Community Church. And so this morning is really something of a little bit of an introduction as to what we actually mean by revival, appreciating that we've probably got many understandings or maybe none at all. And in our limited time, we're only really going to scratch the surface. But over these next weeks, up until, I say, the summer break, hopefully we can just build on this morning. And besides looking at some of the great revivals, which we're going to begin to do next week, we're actually going to look at one or two titles, such as Revival in My Prayer Life, Revival in My Bible Reading, Revival in My Personal Life, Revival in My Church, and Revival Beyond My Church. And hopefully different people, as they share and we involve others as we go along, will just somehow just begin to stir something within us. And as a backdrop to that, what I want to do first of all this morning is just to read to you a familiar passage, which I don't want to speak on this morning, but I actually want to come back to in a few weeks' time. And that is the passage of, if I show you the picture, you might work out what it is. Ezekiel chapter 37. And just to give you a very quick background, from an early youth, Ezekiel had been educated and trained to be a priest in the kingdom of Judah, but his hopes and dreams were dashed somewhat by Nebuchadnezzar because he invaded, taking him and other Jews captive into Babylon. And they were far separated from the temple in Jerusalem. So how could his education and his growth and development continue to take place? Well, God was looking after this man because he had his hand upon him. And God had called Ezekiel to be a great prophet. He ranked alongside men like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And when he was 30 years old, Ezekiel began to experience some astonishing and most incredible visions from Almighty God. Perhaps he had like a personal diary, because he recorded the exact date of the first vision. And right back at the beginning, Ezekiel, in the very first verse of the first chapter, he says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives of the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." And one of those visions is recorded in chapter 37 of the book of Ezekiel. And I just want to read to you this morning, just to put some seeds within your heart before we move on. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass round about among them. And behold, there were many very human bones in the open valley or plain. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" And just stopping there, that's obviously where that song come from. Them bones, dry bones. But you know, almost that song has trivialized this incredible prophecy that's come out of Ezekiel. And so he says, "O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath and spirit to enter you, and you shall live. And I shall lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath and spirit in you, and you dry bones shall live. And you shall know and understand and realize that I am the Lord, the sovereign ruler, who calls forth loyalty and obedient service. And so I prophesied and I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a thundering noise. And behold, a shaking and a trembling and a rattling of the bones as they came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews upon the bones, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered over them, but there was no breath or spirit in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath and spirit, son of man, and say to the breath and the spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath and spirit, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath and the spirit came into the bones, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy to them. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back home to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord your sovereign ruler. And when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, O my people, then I shall put my spirit in you. And you shall live, and I shall place you in your land. Then you shall know, understand, and realize that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I think that's one of the most amazing chapters and pictures that there is in the Old Testament. And as we begin this morning, one of the things I want to say is that God is 100% committed to each one of us. There is no pecking order. There's no one better or greater or more deserving than anyone else. And he actually wants more for you and for me than we actually want for ourselves, because we don't realize how much we want for ourselves. And it may not always be the same things that God wants for us as we want for ourselves, but he wants to get the very, very best out of you because he wants the very, very best for you this morning. And if you can embrace that and believe that as real truth, then we can move forward. And there is one thing that God loves to do as a father, particularly as father as the family, and it's very high on his business agenda, and it's very part of his business mandate. One thing that he loves to do is he loves reviving. He loves restoring. He loves renewing. He loves returning people back, bringing them back. He loves fixing, and he loves mending. Because God is an expert when it comes to revival. And ultimately, I think what God wants, he wants earth to mirror heaven. If I could sum it up in that short sentence, he wants earth to be able to mirror what's going on in heaven. And you might say, well, why should we be looking at revival at this time? Because many books have been written over the years, and historical accounts of many revivals over the years. Well, I believe that as we learn something about revival, it somehow begins to thrill and ignite something within our hearts, and will actually make us yearn and realize there is so much more that God wants to do for us and amongst us, but also he wants to reveal himself to us in a far deeper and a greater way. I also believe, without getting into it, that we are on the edge of change, because I believe there is going to be some growth over these next few years with what God is doing and saying about Hythe and the wider area. I think there's been a greater focus on mission with some of the things that John Fudge and others are doing. I think there's a new generation of younger leaders coming up through this church who are going to take us forward over these next years. And I think there's a great excitement about working closer together with some other churches, particularly Cheriton Baptist in the area of Hythe, so that we're going to see the kingdom of God extended over these years. And so we begin to see a greater rule and a manifestation of the kingdom of God in the life of this community, the community of Hythe, and the surrounding area. And so maybe so that we start from a place where we can all begin from is, how does a revival start? What actually is a revival? And so if you looked at a dictionary definition this morning, that certainly does help, because it talks about the restoring of a near-dead being back to life. I thought that's not a bad dictionary definition, or another definition is an improvement in the condition or the strength of something. And the third one that was in the Oxford Dictionary, the regaining of life. But there are many spiritual definitions for our purpose this morning, and I looked at so many, but there was one that I just picked out, and it comes from a man called Stuart Piggin, who I've no idea who he is, but God bless him, because I think he sort of sums up in a very clear way. He says, "Revival is a sovereign work of God, the Heavenly Father, manifesting the glory on the earth. It consists of a powerful intensification by Jesus of the Holy Spirit's normal activity, of testifying to the Saviour, accentuating the doctrines of grace, and convicting, converting, regenerating, and sanctifying large numbers of people at the same time. It is therefore a community experience. It is occasionally preceded by an expectation that God is about to do something exceptional. It is usually preceded by an extraordinary unity and prayerfulness among Christians. It is always accompanied by a revitalization of the church, the conversion of large numbers of unbelievers, and the reduction of sinful practices in the community." And maybe there is no perfect definition that could really sum up revival for us this morning, or sort of adequately describes what revival is. But one preacher tried to define it when he said it's a bit like Saul's armor, it just does not fit. And I understand what he was saying there, you know, nothing quite fits like revival. It's greater and grander and more glorious than anything that can be said or written about. A man called G. Campbell Morgan, who some of you will be aware of in his writings, he said this: "Revival can only be where there is life to revive." And he goes on to say this: "Revival then is for Christians and not sinners. Sinners don't need revival, they need resurrection." But as you shall hear next week, God in revival touches both the church and the community. The famous Welsh preacher Christmas Evans defines revival in this way: "Revival is God bending down to the dying embers of a fire that is just about to go out and breathing into it until it bursts into life." A man called D.M., I think it's Panton, describe his name. He says, "It's the inrush of divine life into a body threatening to become a corpse." Pretty good, isn't it? I can remember one night being station officer at Seven Oaks Police Station, and I had responsibility of the phones and people coming to the desk and radio messages. And my sergeant, a man called Johnny Way, he comes up, Coombsy, quickly, I think the bloke's dead in the cell. Oh, great, because a station officer, it's your responsibility. So ran down the cell block, pulled down the thing, and there was this bloke flat on the back, blood everywhere, and I thought, oh no, paperwork, inquiries, investigations, and all the rest of the thing. So quickly, key, go in, and his eyes totally still, mouth open, as perhaps a corpse might be. And so went straight into, obviously, resuscitation and what have you. And suddenly there was a pfft, and this big clot of blood came from the back of his throat. And and he started breathing again. The relief that there was in my heart. And what he had done, he'd had a fit, bit his tongue. And as he lay back in his drunken state, a blood clot had formed right in the back of his throat. And as I turned him over to start the resuscitation, obviously it had moved the clot and breath came back into his life as quickly as that. And I was thinking that's a bit like revival. When God comes to something that is dead, suddenly life begins to flow once more. So this word revival suggests that once life existed in all its fullness, but for some reason it has waned and become almost terminal. And maybe the greatest example of that really is what we read in the book of Acts. And a man called Andrew Warnock defines revival as this, in a very simple way. It's the return of the church to something of the experience of the book of Acts. And maybe revival really is the Christian church going back again to the God-given norm, nothing less than the experience of Pentecost. Recovering church life to New Testament norm is not simply a matter of using charismatic gifts or experienced Holy Spirit manifestations, although that's brilliant, or having some new church structure or having lively worship. And I think one of the best starting places, and it may be not where you would start, but where I would start, I believe it's somehow God's people being restored to a fresh appreciation of all that we have in Christ. So many people I speak to still carry that sense of condemnation. They still think, because of the past, I'm never going to be everything that God wants me to be. And somehow they almost have a warped understanding about God, and it's just as though he's round the corner waiting to give you a good slap the first time you make a mistake or you mess up or you don't get it right. And I think if we can begin to break that mindset that God is 100% for us and he wants to break off those chains that hold us back and open the door that will allow us to have that sort of heart, 100% complete dedication to God that we all want to embrace, but never quite actually get there. I think in that definition that we read by Stuart Pippin, he speaks about the doctrine of grace. And, Amazing Grace is more than just the title of a hymn. It's many of us come out of a church or maybe an evangelical tradition that somehow still rings about dominated by do's and don'ts. But there is a wonderful liberating secret this morning that it's God's amazing grace. Now, that doesn't give us license to do everything that we want to do and just come back and ask God to forgive us. But I think as we begin this series, the last thing I really want anyone to hear is the voice of condemnation, because that's not in the heart of God. But to hear that unqualified statement of our absolute freedom in Christ, which is at the very heart, I think, of the gospel. I think when we look at the book of Acts, we see many of the ingredients of what is required for God to work and to move, and that requires cooperation upon our part. And as you know, after the day of Pentecost, and Peter got up to preach, over 3,000 people were almost added to the church overnight. And as you move into the book of Acts, chapter 3, I just want to read a couple of verses from there. It's just after Peter and John have gone up to the temple and they healed the man. And he starts to preach again. And he says this, "When Peter saw this, he said to the man, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying his Messiah would suffer. And this is what I'm coming to, verse 19 of chapter 3. Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So there is a responsibility on our part of how we need to respond to God, because after that, it says times of refreshing will come, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. Except for the ministry of Jesus, I don't think there had been a particularly strong prophetic voice in the nation of Israel. Perhaps John the Baptist had spoken prophetically, as we read in the early chapters of the Gospels. And Jesus had been around for 3 years, and even though when he departed, there was still something of a spiritual low, but then the Spirit of God came, and thousands were brought into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. But it meant that God came in a very significant and a powerful way through the Holy Spirit. It says times of refreshing came from God. And I believe that any and every revival will somehow carry some aspect or feature of Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit is very much involved. And we should come back to that and respond more personally, perhaps over the next few weeks. I don't really want to take it too much further this morning. We just got a few minutes left. And so the other question I just really wanted to answer was, well, how do revivals begin? And the simple answer is, they begin in the sovereign purposes of God. I think man has very little to do with them. They are not initiated on earth. They are initiated in heaven. And we can do many things, I think, in church by human effort, but revival is not one of them. I think we would all agree, hopefully. Revival is a work that God does for us. Now, just stepping back from that, there are two schools of thought, and maybe we'll just look at those two this morning. The first one is revival, as I've mentioned, is a sovereign work of God, and there is absolutely nothing that man can do about it. God does not have to consult with any of his creation. But then there is another school of thought, is that revival can only take place when the church actually wants it. Now, maybe there's a bit of a rider to that, and this is the rider, is that, and Charles Finney says this, who was a great revivalist, it's when they're willing to pay the price, and revival can only happen in the church the moment that we are prepared to meet God's conditions. And you might say, well, which one is true? Well, I think the truth, as in many of these cases, comes somewhere between the two. And I should probably leave it there with getting into to any further depth of that. But yes, I believe that revival is a sovereign act of God. And in that sense, he alone can produce it. But history shows it that it often comes on the back of fervent prayer. Every revival, including Pentecost, began in heaven, but it flowed into the church across the bridge of fervent prayer. And prior to the day of Pentecost, as you know, in Acts chapter 1, and I think it's verse 14, it says something to the effect that they were all together constantly in prayer. The disciples, the women, everybody else, they were in that room and they were praying, God, send your Spirit. Send your Spirit. Come to us, God. It was fervent, it was passionate, and it was constant. And that is why one of our titles in a few Sunday mornings' time is Revival in My Prayer Life, which I think Wendy has got the responsibility. No pressure, Wendy, so get praying. Because prayer is such a vital key to releasing what God wants to do amongst us. And before Jesus' earthly ministry, we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, and the prophetic voice of John, he says, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. He goes on to draw prophetic words from the Old Testament, speaks about mountains being made low, crooked paths being made straight. It talks about valleys being filled up. And right at the end of those verses, he says, the reason for all this is so that all mankind will see God's salvation. That is what's in the heart of God, that all men might be saved. And before that, there was a call to repentance, which I'm sure God will speak to us over in these next weeks. So as we come into the last part of this morning, over these next weeks, I pray that individually and as a family, that we might be able to draw closer to God and allow him to touch our lives as he wants to prepare us for what lies ahead. And so let me just finish with this. Hosea 10:12, one of the Old Testament prophetic books, which probably we don't particularly read very often, but I think it's one of the great minor prophets. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 10, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. As you know, the Jews, more than anything, were a family of farmers. And many scriptures use farming illustrations to help them understand what God was wanting to say. And the prophet Hosea addresses them as a nation of backsliders. He reproves them for their idolatry. And then he says, finally, God will judge you. And if you know anything about fallow ground, it's ground that I understand that has once been worked on, it's once been fruitful, it's once produced a harvest, but has now laid waste, maybe for seasons or for years. But it needs to be broken up again. Because if you know anything about taking on an allotment or anything like that, it's hard, it's full of weeds, it's bedded down, it takes a lot of effort, and it needs to be worked on again before it can receive seed and eventually become fruitful. And I think the thought here for the nation, and I suggest for us this morning, is it's somehow to stir our hearts and get to work on them again, especially where they become a bit matted down, they become a bit hard. They've come a bit dry, and I think we all go through seasons like that, and I don't think it's anything to be embarrassed about. I think it's just acknowledging, yeah, my heart's got a bit dry, and it's got a bit hard. You know, and I think in it we can become a bit cynical, we can come a bit disappointed, we can become frustrated, even disillusioned. But I think as we allow God just to soften and start to do some preparation work, it's almost overnight. Suddenly God's word begins to speak to us again. Something begins to stir within us, and our hearts once more become like a seedbed. So God starts to start and put seeds in again. Something begins to grow. You think, wow, actually, I want to engage in worship. I just don't want to be a spectator. I want to be involved in times of prayer. I want to engage with this. I want to be part of that. I want to pick up my Bible. And so I think we begin to have a greater urgency because we realize that God wants to do something for us and in our lives. And so really, as we go into these next weeks, we really have a choice of whether we engage with what's going to be shared and in the weeks that follow. And so together, we really have this wonderful opportunity just to move forward and to grow together. I think because of time, I think I'm going to leave it there this morning. There's so much more to come. I'm just going to pray and then I'll hand back to Tim. And Father, we don't just want to take this subject because it's a time slot that we want to fill. Father, we want it to be because, God, you want to do something. And Father, we see little signs of shoots. Father, we see signs, Father, not only locally but wider, Lord, than here, where you are beginning to move and to open up doors. And Father, it's our responsibility to walk through them and to embrace what you're making available to us. And Father, as we just look at this whole area of revival this morning and just, Lord, just begin to consider it. Lord, if our hearts are hard this morning, Father, if they're dry, Father, if there's something like those bones, Lord, that we saw in that picture where, Lord, they've just sort of lack any life or vibrancy in them, Father, we just do pray that you would put it in our hearts, Father, just to begin just to work towards something, Lord, that will allow you to do what you want to do at this time. Father, with Lord, we don't want to manipulate, Father, something happening. Father, we don't want to put pressure on one another. Father, we want it to be something unique, Father, that you do for each one of us this morning. And Father, whatever you want to restore this morning, would you restore? Whatever you want to regenerate this morning, would you restore? Father, whatever you want to revive this morning, would you revive, we pray, so that, Father, we might see the kingdom of God come in a new and a very specific way this morning. And Father, I know there's many people here this morning that are just hungry and thirsty for more of you. Father, I pray that they would deepen, Father, and infiltrate right out across, Father, our church family here this morning. Father, we just want to just to pray your blessing. And for those, Lord, that maybe are struggling this morning for various reasons, Father, would you just release your grace into their lives. Father, where there's struggle with condemnation, Father, because of perhaps past history, Father, would you, Lord, you don't put that on them. Father, we put it on ourselves. The enemy puts it on ourselves. Father, even other people put it upon us. Father, you don't. And Father, by faith, I pray this morning, God, would you take off any condemnation? Father, because that neutralizes your grace this morning. Lord, it neutralizes your love. Father, it neutralizes what you've done for us at Calvary. Father, we're not going to walk in condemnation. Father, we're going to walk in the grace and the love and the freedom that you brought through the cross this morning. Because, Father, you want us to be a people who are liberated and free to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.